let's say our theme together. We are attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. One more time. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's been our privilege the last two evenings and today to have Reverend Charles Tillman and his wife May with us. Would you thank them again for their being here? As I said last evening, Reverend Tillman embodies what it means to be called by God, obedient to that call, and then faithful to that obedience. And his ministry of the Word, his ministry to us has been encouraging for those who have been a part of the chapel services. Charles, we're really glad that you're here.
Thank you.
Really glad you're here. Dr. Steve Greenwald is going to help so that you don't have to listen to me. We're going to stand and sing some songs together. We give you praise because your blood has washed away every stain. You have made it possible for us to be sons and daughters of God. Jesus as our elder brother and his Spirit at work in us. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And not just for us, but for the people in our lives who don't know you yet. It's true for them too. So we ask that you would, by your Spirit, by your servant, by your word, help us recognize all it is that you've given us and all that it is that you've called us to. And then help us to obey so that our lives, everything that we do, says, I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Good evening, NBC. Amen. We're doing a little bit better now. Amen. And our greetings. We have enjoyed our time together with you. I want to introduce again my wife tonight. She wasn't here, was it this morning? Yesterday morning, yes. And she's been here every other service. My wife, May, is with me. I want her to stand and acknowledge her. Thank you. We were married right here 27 years ago when I was a student at NBC. Amen. So a lot of good things happened to me while I was here at NBC. Before we look to God's Word tonight very quickly, you know, sometimes on Sunday morning before I get started, I'll try and share a little humor with them. Sometimes I'm on the mark and sometimes, you know, it takes them a while to get my humor. My son says, well, Dad, you know, sometimes your humor's a little dry, you know, it takes you a while to figure it out. But I read a story that somebody said to me about, you know, everybody on earth was dead and was waiting to enter into paradise. And God appeared and said to them, I want the men to make two lines. One line for men who were true heads of their household, and the other line for men who were dominated by their women. And I want all the women to report to St. Peter. Soon the women were gone, and there were two lines of men. The line of men who were dominated by their wives was 10,000 miles long. And in the line of men who were truly heads of their household, there was only one man named Bobcat. God said, "You men ought to be ashamed of yourselves. I created you to be heads of your household. You have been disobedient and have not fulfilled your purpose. Of all of you, only one obeyed. You need to learn from him." So God turned to Bobcat and he said, "How did you manage to be the only one man in this line?" And Bobcat replied, "My wife told me to stand here." Let's look tonight to 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. Amen. I hope you got that one. The 10th verse, beginning with verse 10, and we'll read down through 13 verse. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. You know, I mentioned the other day in service that I have been quite engaged over the last several days with the political scene, both in New York and nationally. We now find that since we last talked, the governor has resigned amidst a gargantuan sexual scandal that indicates that he spent over $80,000 on services from a call girl ring. We have McCain with the Republican nomination in hand for presidency, and we have Hillary and Barack fighting for the Democratic nomination. All three candidates are making promises of what they'll do to make this country a better place for you and I. Parenthetically, let me mention that I'm not here to endorse any presidential candidate, one party over another. But, you know, what troubled me in the last election is how the Christian right basically endorsed our current president, George Bush, as God's choice for president. It's okay, in my opinion, to have strong political convictions. But I've never heard of a divide at the Jordan River saying Democrats to the left, Republicans to the right. If the truth be told, I've seen behavior on both sides that would not please God. And I don't think that you're any more of a Christian if you vote Republican or any less of a Christian if you vote Democrat. I just firmly believe that you need to be a participant in the political process and know the candidates and the issues that they represent. But there was a time when leaders were anointed. In the 30th chapter of Exodus, we see Aaron and his sons were anointed priests. We later see Saul anointed as the first king of Israel. But if there's any one biblical character that helps us understand anointing, it's David. It's David. And I want to speak from the topic tonight, anointed to lead, appointed to serve. anointed to lead, appointed to serve. David helps us understand the anointing, his life, and this text that I've read for you. You got to keep in mind that the scripture talks about four kinds of anointing. There was an anointing of respect, of hospitality. Oil was poured over the body of a person to signify respect and hospitality, and this was also a way to welcome guests into your home. You'll see that in Luke, the 7th chapter, and Mark, the 14th chapter, and so forth. There was also an anointing for service, for the prophets, for priests, and for kings. They were anointed for prophets in 1 Kings 19 and 16, for priests in Exodus 28 and 41, and for kings, we can look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. But then there was also an anointing for medicinal purposes, according to Isaiah 1 and 6, and Luke 10 and 34, James 5 and 14, Revelation 3 and 18. If a person had a wound or something of that type, they would use the anointing oil and pour inside the wound to facilitate healing. And then finally, we know the fourth anointing is the anointing of Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one. He is literally the Messiah, the anointed one who has come from God. In fact, Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That anointing allowed Jesus Christ to go about and break the yoke, that those chains that Satan had upon the world, upon mankind, and allowed us to have freedom in Christ, whereby now we have access to the Father through his Son, none other than Jesus Christ. So we understand that anointing means spiritual power, doing good, healing and proclaiming freedom for prisoners and release for the oppressed and proclaiming the Lord's favor. Now we look here, David was a young lad. He was out tending the sheep, and God had sent Samuel to his father's house, Jesse, to anoint the next king. And David was out tending the sheep, and his brothers, he had seven brothers, and all of those brothers walked before Samuel, and certainly Samuel looked at them, and the first one, he thought, surely this is the one, and that wasn't the one, and another one came by, and that wasn't the one, and finally, you know, he looked at him and said, is this all that you have? Because God had not yet spoken and directed him to the one, and he said, yes, we have another one. He's out tending the sheep. Isn't it ironic that here God is looking to anoint the next king, and his brothers, who all, you know, several of them look like kings. They're tall, they're handsome, they are strong-looking men, and surely they look like kings. But we know from the experience with Saul that looks can be deceiving. Just because you look like a king doesn't make you a king. It's how you conduct yourself, okay? And the scripture lets us know that David was a man after God's own heart, that he wanted the things of God, that his heart beat in tune with God's will, and that as a shepherd, we know that David would have been accustomed with the custom of anointing oil. But in another way, you see, shepherds use the anointing in their dealing with sheep. In my reading, I found that they anointed sheep with perfume oil to keep the flies from depositing their larvae into the noses of the sheep. They would take some of that anointing oil and put it on the nose and put some right in the nostrils so those flies wouldn't get in. Because if the fly got in the nostril, it would literally drive the sheep sort of crazy, and he would, you know, just go to moving his head and knocking against rocks and so forth. So they put that oil in there. Shepherds also lubricated the horns of the rams, especially that was important during mating season when they were strutting around trying to show who's got the biggest horn and who's the toughest, and they would run into each other. And so they would put that oil on there to try and prevent them from injuring one another. And the shepherds also used anointing oil as a healing lubricant for wounded animals, in the same way that anointing oil was used on people who had a cut or something like that. But although he was young, David did not use that as an excuse to underperform. You see, one thing I find about David, I'd like to say that David knew who he was. David knew who he was. There are those that would question his credentials. You know, do you want him, this young fella? Surely you could get one of the other brothers. But David knew how to sell himself. In fact, he stated his resume when he went to take some food to his family, his brothers, while they were in war against the Philistines. His brother tried to indicate that you know, this young boy, he's just here, he's conceited, and he's asking about the battle, and he doesn't know anything about what's going on. Send him home. And David stated his resume. He said, wait a minute, I killed a bear and a lion when they came against the sheep. And you see, taking care of sheep is not an easy task. And we would later find out that David, who would kill the mighty Goliath, the Philistine champion, because David knew how to handle himself. You see, he knew who he was. And I believe that if you're going to be effective for God, that not only do you need to be anointed, but you need to know who you are. You need to understand your calling. You need to understand the significance of your position and of your role while you're in that church or wherever God calls you on the mission field. Whatever area of service, you have to understand who you are. And let me tell you something. You were many times, I found myself in the room with various politicians, with the mayor, with the school superintendent, with a lot of educated folks, doctors and so forth. And you know what? I never once allowed myself to feel any less of a person, any less intimidated because I was in the room with people who were supposed to be important. You want to know why? Because I understood something that was taught to me years ago right here in the Bible College. And right now the author escapes me, but I remember the four things he talked about, the man of God. He said that we were to undertake, it was the highest calling on earth, the happiest, the holiest, and the hardest calling on the face of the earth. I still have that book on my shelf. And so you need to understand that when you are called into the ministry, that you are called to the highest calling that there is. You don't have to take a back seat to anybody. That God has anointed you, and God has placed his word inside of you. David knew who he was, but not only that, David knew who God was. Well, he knew who God is, should I say. You see, he understood the Abrahamic promise there in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. I'll just read that for you. When he said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He understood that he served a God that would be with him no matter what he was going through, that God, if God calls you to a rough situation, that God will be with you in the midst of that rough situation. I have often said that if God calls you to go in the midst of a hole out in the middle of the desert, you don't have to worry, because if he calls you to climb down in that hole, that God also climbs down in that hole with you. That you're not alone, that he will be with you. And I tell you, there were times that I really questioned that. There were times that I was in places and I was dealing with situations and I thought, oh, Lord, am I really in the right place? Am I really supposed to be here? I remember one time in the middle of the night and I got a call from some parishioners that had been feuding, and they were in the midst of a terrible fight, and they called me about 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and I threw on my clothes and I rushed over there and I went inside the house, and this man and woman had been going at it and they'd been fighting and so forth. And when I walked in the door, immediately she ran behind me and she started accusing him. He's this and he's that. And he's walking around and he has a pistol in his hand and he's trying to shoot. He said, he come here, and he used a very derogatory name. Come here, you so-and-so. And he's pointing the gun at her. She's standing behind me and she's doing like this behind me. And he's with the pistol and I'm like, oh my God, don't let this man shoot me. Lord, how did I get here? I didn't sign up for this.
middle of the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, everybody else is in bed, and I'm here with a couple of folks, and the man is trying to shoot his woman, and he's liable to shoot me. And then after a while, I found out that he had been drinking liquor, and he had been sniffing cocaine, and that man could have blew my brains out and wouldn't have even thought anything about it. And I'm there standing in the midst trying to be a mediator, and she's ducking, and I'm ducking, you know, and I'm telling you. But while it was happening, I wasn't frightened. I wasn't fearful. Now, had I known that was the situation, don't get me wrong, I'm not stupid. I wouldn't have went there. I wouldn't have went there. Okay, I'm not dumb. But when I got there and found out the situation, you know, I just began to pray, Lord, just bless me. Bless this man. Help me to bring some calm into this house. And I was able to get them calmed down, and I was able to take the gun away from him. And then they went to bed after a while. And it wasn't until the next day that I got frightened. And I started sweating, and I thought, oh my goodness, that man would have blew my brains out. He was high on coke. He had been drinking some, I don't know, Jack Daniels or something, and he would have blown my brains out. He wouldn't have thought anything about it. But I want to tell you what, God was with me. There was somebody there. There was an unseen guest in the midst of that argument that covered me, that watched over me. And that's not the only occasion. I had another occasion called middle of the night. I don't know why. It's just something about 2, 3 in the morning. You know, the devil gets folk riled up. Miss a husband and wife in the midst of the argument, and he's kicking her out the house. He says, I came home from third shift. I just had a bad feeling that she was fooling around, and I came in here, and he said that homeboy was in the house with my wife in a compromising position. And he said, you better get her. He said, I'm going to kill her. And he went to kicking her and everything. I said, oh, man, you can't kick her. And the guy that she had been with, he was parked outside in the car with his gun on the lap. And he thought that the fella had called me because, you know, he said, I came in, I was big and I was sort of stocky looking. I don't look like Mike Tyson. What do you mean big and stocky looking? So he figured he had called some help, and so he had his gun laying there. So he was waiting for me to make a wrong move toward the car, and he said, he told someone else who later told me that he was going to blow my brains out had I made the wrong move. God's grace was with me. I tell you, the anointing makes the difference. David knew who he was. David knew who God is. I can hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. In the 54th chapter, the 17th verse, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Now listen, the word does not tell us that they won't form weapons, but it said no weapon formed will prosper. They're going to form weapons against you. They're going to talk about you. You know, I love to tell folks, you know, depending on what the message is that Sunday, they go home and they have a little red beans and rice and mashed potatoes, and they have a little preacher for dinner. They're gonna talk about you. They're gonna say things about you, but you cannot allow that to make you compromise the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to tell them what thus saith the Lord. And it's ironic how David, who was out tending the sheep, who almost missed the anointing because he was out watching the sheep. But I can't help but believe that it was in the providence of God that David was out tending to the sheep, that he took his task so serious, he took his job so serious, that while his brothers were all up at the house or doing something else, that David was out, he was accountable for the sheep. And we know that sheep, they're dumb animals. They stink. But David took his job serious. And sometime I looked and I thought, Lord, you put me over a group of sheep. They're not. I better be careful. Oh, no, they're very smart. They're very intelligent. And they smell good. Yeah, right. But David, I imagine that after he had been anointed by Samuel, that David walked with a new sense of God's anointing on him. David, just like those rams that he anointed their horns so they wouldn't hurt each other, David would be anointed for battle, and he would be ready to fight the enemy as he led the nation of Israel. So he was young. But he didn't allow that to stop him. But not only that, I think also that David's anointing was a sign of sanctification, God setting him apart. You see, consecration is a complete yielding, making yourself available to God, whereas sanctification is God setting you aside for the work, for his work, and for the purpose in which he has called you. See, you've got to consecrate yourself. You've got to yield yourself. Oh, yes, I think back many years ago when I fought against, when I struggled with my calling, I thought, Lord, you know, I could do something else. You know, I had a scholarship to go to a couple of other colleges, and I wanted to study business. I had a lot of other things I wanted to do, but somebody had talked to me about Nazarene Bible College, and here I am fresh out of high school. They didn't tell me that it was a place where older adults went, you know, non-traditional age students. They just, you know, said, well, if you're called to preach, the Bible College is the place to go. And I was still struggling with that call, but my pastor talked to me, and I'll never forget him saying, you know, you sometimes he said you need to go on blind faith. If you just feel the Lord tugging your heart and lead you, he said, just go and God will be with you. And it was right here at Nazarene Bible College where God solidified my call, that God let me know that this is my will for you, this is my plan for you. And you want to know what? The most liberating feeling that you can have is knowing that you are in the center of God's perfect will for your life, and knowing that you are doing what God would have you to do at that moment, at that time in your life. And you know, that's what I think about many times when I have felt like quitting, when I felt like giving up, that I knew that I was in the center of God's will, that no matter how hard it got, no matter how rough it got, that I was doing the will of God, and God was going to be with me. And he's been with me every step of the way. David anointed, sanctified, yielded to God, consecrated himself. But we find that even though David had been anointed, he had not yet been appointed. You see, you notice over here in this chapter where Samuel anoints David in the 16th chapter. But it's not until we get over into 2 Samuel that we see David actually in the second chapter of 2 Samuel that David finally gets to be anointed king. You see, your anointing comes before your appointing. I want to help you to understand that while you are here in college, you are anointed. You are anointed from the moment that God called you. He anointed you. Like he said to Jeremiah, while you was in your mother's womb, I knew you. And you know, as I started reflecting back on my life, and even back when I was a child, how God was dealing with me, my family wasn't saved. We was those holiday Christians. We went to church on Easter and Christmas, those special days. I didn't understand what salvation was. I thought that God would take all my good deeds and put them on a scale and my bad deeds. And as long as my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, I'd make it in. I had no concept of what it meant to be saved until I entered into the doors of the Church of a Nazarene. And I heard the message of holiness, the message of salvation preached so plain and so simple. And I understood that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God dealt with me even when I was a boy, and I had those questions, and I would ask my mom, you know, about God, and I asked some deep theological questions that she was not able to answer. Even then, God had been dealing with me. Some of you, long before you yielded to your call, God was dealing with you. God was speaking to your heart, drawing you, using life circumstances to beg you to come to him. I happened to do it when I was younger, and I thank God. I thank God. I had some of my classmates, they went off to traditional four-year colleges. I went to Nazarene Bible College. I was the youngest thing out here. I'm out here, the average age, I don't know, at that time would have been 27, 28. Here I'm coming to Bible College. I'm 17 years of age. But you want to know what? I don't regret it one bit. I didn't miss not one thing. I learned so much from being in class with the older students. I call them older, you know, they're like 28, 30. I mean, they're old. They were old to me. I said, oh, you old guys, you know. But I tell you, these were the days that God just dealt with my heart and dealt with issues and helped me to get a proper worldview and helped me to develop my thinking theologically and helped me to resign myself to say, I want to do your will. And you know, when I left out of this school, I was crazy enough to believe that there was nobody, no demon in hell could stop me from doing what God wanted me to do. I went to a town, my wife and I went to a place, we didn't know anybody. Our first week there, I looked around, I was looking for black folk all over the place, couldn't find black people there. I'm like, Lord, did you send me to the right place? Are there black people in this town? After a while, God let me say, oh, yeah, there's a few. One of the brethren from one of our sister churches there who had been to, I think, seminary, I'm not sure, and we had planted the church, and he came over to a revival service. There's about 15 people there, and he said to one of the other Anglo pastors, he said, he's not going to make it. This is a waste of money. They're giving all this money in here to get a building and bring this preacher in here, and he's got 15 people. But listen here, he may have only seen 15 people, but I saw a congregation full. Because I tell you, God gives his leader extraordinary vision. And I just knew that God would fill up the place. Not me, not my gifts, not my ability, not my oratorical skills, but God would fill up the building. And I tell you, after we received the award about 3 or 4 years in a row, the fastest growing church on the district, and 10 years later, I looked out there and I saw a church of about 100 people. Don't tell me what my God can't do. God will do what he wants to do. If you would just be yielded and give yourself to him and allow that anointing that he has placed on you to flow. And remember that it's not about you, but it's about him. It's about lifting up Jesus Christ. But even though he had been anointed, David was still waiting to be appointed. Here David is having to run. Now listen here, this had to have been hard. The prophet has come and anointed him as the next king. But there's a problem. Somebody else is on the throne. Oh, I think about faith. How faith, someone said, is calling things that are not as though they are. Oh, David. You're king, David. You're anointed. Well, why is David running? Why is David hiding in the caves? Why is David having to stay out of Saul's way? Saul represents that individual that tries to stop you from doing what God has for you to do, that tries to prevent you from the appointment that God has for you. And I believe that that was part of the plan, that this was a test, that this was something that David had to go through. And some of you right now, you are dealing with your Saul. You have somebody that's there, that naysayer that says, you can't do it. You've wasted your time. You've left a good job. You're struggling. You're putting your family through rough times to go to Bible college. And you're not really called. You ought to just stay at home. You're wasting all of that money. But I want to tell you, you got to know that God has called you. And God will be with you. I believe that the rigor of the Bible college environment, the little money that, you know, some folk left good jobs to come here and make little measly pay. But I tell you, it's not about money. It's about pleasing God. It doesn't matter if you got a pocket full of money and your soul is bound. It doesn't matter if you got a fat bank account, but you are walking out of tune and out of step with God when God has called you and God has given you a vision and God has put his spirit inside of you and God has called you, and that's the greatest calling on the face of the earth. Anything else that you do is less. Anything else that you do, you are settling. You've got to yield yourself to the call of God. You would have thought that David would have given up. Here's Saul trying to kill him, throwing his spear at him. David hiding in the cave. But guess what? David had an opportunity. He was there in the cave, and he could have slipped up behind Saul. He could have killed him, and it would have been all over. But you know what? David wouldn't do it. He said, I won't lay my hand on God's anointed, even though he's in rebellion, even though he's not the person he needs to be. I will not lay my hands on him. If God called him, let God move him out of the way. And sure enough, in God's timing, God moved him. So David had his anointing. And then in the second chapter of 2 Samuel, he's anointed king as Saul has been moved out of the way. I just wondered tonight, some of you all, you feel like it's not worth it. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor Tillman. I hardly have money to buy groceries. I hardly have money to buy gas to get to school. You know how cold it gets out here in the wintertime, and we had a lot of snow. Listen, I can tell you, I live way on Platt Street. What's that cross street down there? I can't remember, Sister Gwen, but there was a little 7-Eleven store down there. And I can remember not having a ride to school and getting out an hour and a half early, getting up an hour and a half early and walking in the midst of the wintertime trying to get to school because I was determined that I was going to do all that God wanted me to do. I was going to be all that God would have me to be. I wouldn't allow anything, anybody to stop me, not the elements, not the weather, but in God's time. And he always sent somebody. A student would come by and give me a ride. And then I would meet somebody else and they said, I'll give you a ride. And then after a while, I bought my first car. It was a hoopty, you know, one of those cars. You didn't know if it was going to run or not. But I drove my hoopty every day and got to school. I tell you, in the midst of storm, other folks had new cars and they stopped. But I was driving by in my 1968 hoopty. I was making it to Bible college. God always made a way for me. God always brought me through. I say thank you today. Oh yeah. I don't have to drive a hoopty no more. I'd go out and buy a brand new car, any kind of car I want. But I thank God. I thank God for the rigor that he put me through, because you want to know what? It's what toughened me up. And this is what toughens you for the ministry. You see, some people, you want it too easy. You want it handed to you on a silver platter. But you got to go through some things. Because if you think you're going through something now, wait till you get into the ministry. I'm telling you, you're going to really go through some stuff. You need to know that this is just practice. You're going to get in the game in a little while. It's going to be a little rough out there on you. Don't complain about the little stuff you're going through. Just thank God that you've been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. That's why David, some years later, could sit back and pen the words that are no doubt the most famous psalm that there is, the 23rd Psalm. It meant something to him. He understood it. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he had been a shepherd. He stayed there and watched those sheep until God called him to another task. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green, these pastures are fertile, they're ripe. They're green pastures is where the sheep can graze and eat and get fat. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, he fattens me up. He gives me everything I need to sustain me. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yeah, every now and then I have to go to him and ask him to restore my soul. Every now and then when I feel a little weak, when I feel like I'm tired, when I feel like I'm discouraged, when I feel like I'm ready to give up, I just got to go to God in prayer. And I tell you, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepare preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. And then David said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Do you hear me? You anoint my head, I'm ready for battle. You anoint my head, I've been called and I've been chosen. You anoint my head, any injuries that I sustain while I'm out there, you just anoint me and you bring healing into my body, healing into my spirit. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. Oh, yeah, I'll go again. My time's out, and I'm just warming up. My cup running full. Oh, I don't know about you, but I enjoy serving Jesus. I want them to come and prepare to play, but I enjoy serving Jesus. You've been anointed. Your appointment is coming, but know you've been anointed. Walk in the fullness of the anointing that you have. Know that you are somebody special. Know that God has laid his hand on you. He has put his calling on you. Know that he has a place prepared just for you. Stand with me tonight as we prepare to sing. And maybe something I said in this message has spoke to you. And again, as we sing, I want you to think about your commitment that you've made to God. Maybe you've been crying and whining because you're saying, Lord, it's too tough. It's too hard. You're wondering and you're questioning your call. Oh, I tell you, his word tells us many are called, few are chosen. Amen. You've got to hang in there. You've got to make it. You've got to have the tenacity of a pit bull. You've got to lock on with your jaws and say, I won't let you go. Hallelujah. Like Jacob prayed, I won't let you go until you bless me. God bless you. Amen. Go
ahead. We lift our voices. We lift our hands. We lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Our voices, Lord, use our hands, use our lives, they are yours, we are.
Thank you for having us. We've enjoyed our time with you. And I don't know, I was just standing there thinking how it would be good. There are some that have questioning your call and you going through. And I think as we close in prayer tonight, I would just like anybody who feels like it, that you just need an extra boost, just to come stand down front and let's pray together. Is anybody like that? God bless you. Just come stand down front. This is what it's all about. You know, Bible College gave me the tools I needed to study God's word and be an effective preacher of God's word. But what I remember more so about Bible College are the times that we spent around the altar praying, asking God to touch and strengthen me. That's what I remember. Make us men to match our mountains, we would sing in chapel. That's what I remember. And Dr. Mitchell would always lead our class, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, we thank you tonight. I thank you, God, that you have placed this school here on the hill. And that, oh God, even as I stand in front of this recent class, that down through the years, there have been men and women that have come through this institution whose lives have been stamped by your Holy Spirit, sealed, and they were sent out, and they have led ministries and built churches and helped to tear down the kingdom of the enemy. And I thank you, God, for this new group of students. I thank you, you're still in the business of calling men and women to serve you. And I know it gets hard sometimes for them. Some of them are struggling with finances. Some are struggling, God, they have issues at home that they're not getting along quite well. Some have children that have had a hard time adjusting, and you know all about it. But truly, God, when you call them here, they have to understand that your grace is sufficient to keep them in the midst of no matter whatever they're going through. Your grace is sufficient. You didn't call them to fail. You've called them to be conquerors. I thank you right now. May your anointing flow today. May they just feel a fresh anointing from your spirit. And may they continue to prepare with all diligence, knowing that one day soon, some this year, some the following year, some the year after that, their appointment is coming. May they be ready. May they be men and women ready to conquer the mountains that are in front of them, to tear down the kingdom of the enemy, to lead people to know you right now. Draw close to them. In the midnight hour, when they're lonely, when they're sad, when they're weak, when they're spent, in the midst of the term, when the papers are due, and it seems like they don't have time to prepare the papers and go to the job and take care of family needs, and the pressure is mounting, let them know, God, that it'll pay off. That this is just practice. Be with them right now. Lead them and guide them. And keep them in the center of your will for their lives. We thank you and we ask in the name of Jesus.